Tonight, I thought I would go to Romans 7, which is one of my favorite parts. And Romans 7, 15 to 18 is the primary text tonight, but we'll start a little short of that and then work up to it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We thank you for this opportunity to look in your word, to study it, to learn from it, and hopefully to draw pleasure from you in what we say and do here tonight. We pray that you'll be with our pastor, help him through his illness, and bring him back to us soon. And we pray these things in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So if we start at Romans 7, verse 15, the basic text will be these six verses, but I'm going to start a little bit short of that and then work up into it. So the primary text for tonight is, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me." So let's start out with the two problems we face as human beings, and we'll lead up to this passage. Problem number one that we all have as human beings is that we are sinners. We are sinners if we know it. We are sinners if we don't know it. That's just the way things are. And pity the person who doesn't realize that he's a sinner and is completely unaware. The second problem we have is because we are sinners, there is punishment for our sins. The punishment involves the wrath of God and all sorts of ugly things. Those are two problems we must deal with, and these are two problems that are dealt with in Romans. So I'll intro it with five verses from Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 reads, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That verse should strike home, because if you were conceived in sin, conception comes when the sperm hits the egg. That's your first cell. And as the cell splits, if sin is in the first cell and the first cell splits into two, we now have two cells with sins in it. And as it split, the sin continues. It is no wonder we are stained deeply with sin, because we had it right from the very first cell. And no matter how many million times the cells may multiply, there's still sin in the original, and it continues on. Hence the analogy, leaven in the bread. Sin is falling short of God's perfection, and anyone with any slight hint of their own sin certainly understands that we are far from perfect. And perfection demands perfection from birth to death, from womb to the tomb. It doesn't start at a specific age. It doesn't start once you've given your life to Christ. It starts right from the very beginning, which makes it impossible for us to handle, especially given that sin comes at conception. We are deeply stained. Every cell we have is stained with sin. But the good news is to be aware of sin you now know to seek help. If you're completely unaware of your sin, you got a problem. And I was shocked, let's say in recent years, so we don't identify anybody by name, but we had a president not long ago who flat out said publicly that he doesn't sin. Anybody running for president should be smart enough to know that even if you believe that statement, you don't say it in public. He may be the only president we ever had that was dumb enough to say that in public. But if that's true, and if he is completely unaware of his sin, you don't expect him to open a Bible or go to a good teacher. To be unaware and to be clueless is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse just to say, I didn't know. Because inside, that great enemy within is in you. Sin is in every cell. And you've got a big problem. That is problem number one. We are sinners, whether we know it or not, whether we admit it or not. The second part of the problem is punishment is demanded for our sin. And it is demanded by the Almighty God himself. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And wages are payment for what you've earned. They're not something you found on the street. They're not something that's given to you as a gift. Wages are something you earned. And this says the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, God died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. None of us wants any part of that. Can there be any worse penalty than the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now then are we reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have reconciliation. It doesn't say that sin has disappeared. The sin penalty for death remains, because sin remains. The law died with Christ, but sin is still around. Sin still has to be dealt with. And being aware of our own sins is one of the greatest blessings we could ever have. Without that, we don't go to see the doctor. Without an awareness of sin, we don't even have a conscience to make the right move because we don't know what's right. We have no standard. A standard is something you measure a performance or maybe even a ruler would be a standard for measuring 12 inches. But without a conscience, what standard do we have? We are just happy and stupid and going through life and not thinking of God, not thinking of our sin, not thinking of what we should be doing. But at some point in life, God, through the law, made you aware that you are wrong and that you have a problem. The law, though dead in Christ, makes your sin far more obvious, and sin, as a result, becomes exceedingly sinful. It's sin remaining that drives us to seek help. So if the law is dead, what is our standard? What is our ruler for measuring 12 inches? And Galatians 2, verse 15 leads us through to that. It says, we ourselves are Jews by birth, but not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is your new standard. It's not the works of the law. It's not what the law says. But it's through Jesus Christ that becomes our standard. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified. by faith in Christ and not by works, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Verse 17 says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, that can be a shock for some Christians to come to Jesus, to commit their life, come to the front of the room and give their life to Christ, but then they realize that they're sinners too. And they realize that mostly by the battle that comes with inside when they realize that they're not perfect just because they came to Christ. Is this the fruit of our endeavor? Are we still sinners? Is Christ then a servant of sin? And certainly not. He's not a servant of sin. If I rebuild what I tore down, I've proved myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The law is temporary. It is temporary until faith in the finished work of Christ comes. And that's exactly what happens as the law was through Israel right up until the time that Jesus is crucified and raises from the dead. And then all of a sudden, it is faith in the finished work of Christ dying for your sins. It is the final work, and the law goes away. It is just temporary. Don't hang on to it. And let's remember that Paul was a Pharisee. He was real good at showing how to obey the law. He spent many years with it, and from the outside, if you looked at Paul, you would see that he was a Pharisee, and he was saying the right things. He was doing the right things. On the outside, he was the Pharisee, the one who showed you how to obey the law. But Paul is the ideal one also to show the change from law, which he was real good at it, to faith in Jesus. The law is largely something you look at from the outside. And when you see somebody saying and doing things, and you're looking at him from the outside. But when you look at the change on the inside and see faith, you're seeing something very different. Paul knows the law really well. But now that he's made the change from law to faith from the inside, Paul, more than anyone, knows that he can't do the law, because faith now in Jesus has taken over his heart. And this leads to the internal battle that we see in Romans 7. Let's go to Romans 7, verse 9. It reads, that's Paul speaking personally. He's not giving just basic advice to a general group of people. He's talking about himself. He says, I was once alive apart from the law. That's before the law, where he's free, no conscience, and he just didn't consider much of it. But when the commandment, that is, when the law came, the law took control of Paul, and sin came alive. And Paul says, I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, it killed me. And Acts gives us three examples of the kind of person that Paul was before he came to a faith in Christ. And Acts 1 talks of Paul approving of the execution of Stephen. Acts 8, verse 3 says, Paul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is Paul the Pharisee under the law, the way he was before Christ. And then Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Look at that statement. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters. He's looking for a fight. He doesn't have somebody specifically that he's looking after who broke law or who needs to be brought into prison. He's looking for a fight. And he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is a nasty guy. I used to have a teacher back years ago, and one of the things he taught me that stuck with me is you never give a badge to a man who's looking for it. Never give power and authority to a man who's looking for it. That stuck with me. It seemed obvious as can be, but I never heard it till I heard that man say it. And Paul is somebody looking for a badge. He's looking for papers. He's looking for permission to wreak havoc, breathing threats and murder against the disciples, bringing people bound to Jerusalem. And he's not even looking for a specific person. He'll take anybody that comes along. Bad person. Under the law, a bad person. Sin was dormant, but came alive when the law came. And the law brought Paul under death, and the sin in him produced condemnation. Paul is a Pharisee, physically obeying, but spiritually completely unaware. Paul is led from the right path to corruption. And in corruption, he goes for years. So the law is holy, but the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? And Paul says, by no means, it was sin. So he's not blaming the law. He says the law is good. It was sin producing death in me, though it was good. That is, the law was good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the condemnation might become sinful beyond measure. Sinful beyond measure is a good description of the way Paul was performing there before he came to Jesus. Verse 14 in Romans 7 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. There's translations for flesh that really include nature, which basically is, that's the way I am, which is no surprise at all, because if you're sinful on conception with your mother, yeah, you've got a problem right away. Paul says in verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. He knows what he wants to do, and he wants to do the good thing. He spent enough time around the Bible. He spent enough time around good teachers. He knows what he wants to do. But now that he's come to Jesus, he says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. One of the problems I had in understanding Romans in years past was the way it's written, with all the nots before and after verbs and stuff like that. It can be really clumsy to do. So you might consider rewriting it in such a way that's more comfortable for an American to see how words are used in there. Maybe even throw in a contraction and don't instead of do not and things like that. That helped me to understand this better. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good, because I don't want to do it. My want is right. What I want to do is correct, and I want to do what the law says, but I can't. So no longer is it I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's not the law that's causing this. It's the sin that's dwelling in the person. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh or in my nature. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I won't ask for a show of hands for how many people who have been through this battle, but that happens a lot to me because over all these years, and there's been 68 of them now, I do wrong things that I wish I could have a do-over on that. In golf, they call it a mulligan. If you hit a really bad shot, it's like, could we, just among us, let me have another shot at this and tee up a ball and do it again? Well, life doesn't really give you mulligans for the most part. And sometimes you just do the wrong thing, but you wish you had a chance to do it over. That's good news. That means I've got a conscience in me. That means I've got a Holy Spirit doing battle against the sinful nature that I am. In the past, I've talked about bad Tom on this shoulder and good Tom on this shoulder and the fights they have between them while I sit in the middle deciding what I really want to do. And bad Tom comes up with some good, fun ideas. And good Tom says, I don't think that's a good idea. And that is an example of the fight that's going on here. I know what's right, for I do not do the things I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep doing. So I keep doing evil, but I can't help it. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that is within me. And there's no question the sin is within you. In every cell, it's still in you. And that's why you keep doing evil, because it's part of you. It's your nature. Breathing is your nature. Drinking water or some kind of fluid is your nature. Getting irritated, needing sleep, that's just your nature. And it's your nature that you've got sin in every cell of your body. And we've had some examples here in this church of people that had the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out. And the two examples that first came to mind was, if you remember John, who had never seen a day in his life, blind from birth, you know that if he could, he'd like to have a look at that sky when people talked about what a nice day it is. And he'd like to have a look at that cute little baby. But he has no idea. He can hear the baby. The babies are fun to hear. But to be able to see something, he can't do it. He'd love to do it. It's a good thing if he could do it, but he just can't. And Conrad used to come here, spent years in a wheelchair sitting there. You know he wanted to get up and walk, but he can't. The desire in him is right, and that is, I want to get up, I want to walk. That would be the best thing for me to do, but I can't do it. And such is the nature of fighting sin deep inside you. It is the great enemy within. So what do you do with the enemy within? Where do you get the power to handle this? You can't do it on your own. If you've got any sense of how powerful sin is in your life, you can't do anything about it yourself. And that means you don't just need help. You need a big power on your side. And that big power is Jesus Christ. And that's the only help you're going to get from sin. You take your long list of, I can't do this, can't do that, and I wish I could, but I can't. Even the nature in me, it just doesn't want to do it. It's not like you're stuck in a wheelchair. You just can't put it in yourself to do it. Talk about diets. I love me some sugar. I don't know how that day will ever come when I stop doing sugar, but that's just the way it is. Stopping smoking and so forth, you just can't pull yourself to do it. The great enemy within that fights the Spirit of our God roars with inside of us. Take it to Jesus. That is our only hope. He will fight the sin that is in us. The Holy Spirit will have its day. Jesus will have its day. And there will be victory. And I'd like to bookend this by saying, looking at Psalm 51 again. Psalm 51, the first five. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Notice all this. The writer is looking for God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. It's a love that keeps coming and keeps coming. According to your abundant mercy, mercy that keeps coming and coming. And blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, because I can't. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We know where to go. We know what the problem is. It's us and the sin that is in us, every cell. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to him in prayer. He wants to hear from you. If you don't know what to say for a given minute, you can start with thank you. There's plenty to thank him about that will take up enough time that even if that's all you did, thank him. He died for your sins, and he'll go to battle for you for the sin, the nature that is in your body as you get cleansed. Go to Jesus. Romans was a book that I always struggled with, and it's the oddest thing to read a book in the Bible. And this goes back 20, 25 years. To read a book in the Bible and you don't get it. And then you go down, I'll just read a chapter at a time. I don't get it. How about a couple sentences at a time? I don't get it. I could see other things. I read enough to get through college. And yet, Romans, boy, that was a struggle. If something's given you struggles like that, I've been there. Keep plowing away. Sooner or later, God will open your eyes and help you understand it better. That was a good time when Romans suddenly opened up to me. It happened here in this building over the course of a few weeks. Okay, well, let's pray and go back out into the world and see what it holds for us. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We thank you for Romans 7 and how it leads us into the battle within as the great enemy, sin, battles against the Holy Spirit in us, the great gift you have given to us. And it leads us through passages that we just sometimes don't know what's going on, and we wonder what's wrong with us. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Or even in some cases, why did I not do something? I should have done something, and instead I sat back and I did nothing. We know we're sinners, Father, and we know where to go. We know where our doctor is. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you will give us all safe travel, give us all increasingly better health. And we ask all this in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.